Good evening. Microphone issues already. All right. My daughters, Soraya and Sydney, are going to sing a song, Footsteps of Jesus. One, two, three.
Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where thy footprints falling, lead us to thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where they go. Though they lead o'er the cold dark mountains seeking his sheep, or along by Siloam's fountains helping the weak. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where they go. Then at last when on high he sees us, our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus end.
I tried my best to encourage them to sing without me. I was just here for comfort. But they sound much better without me, okay? So I praise God for my daughters. I'm so proud of them to continue to grow in singing God's praises. Thank you, baby girls. Thank you for blessing your father's heart. If you would, please join me. Turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, I will go ahead and introduce the rest of the family. At this time, my wonderful, beautiful wife, Tiara Pearson, my wonderful daughters, Soraya and Sydney, my wonderful son, my oldest son, Daniel, then my middle-aged son now, David Pearson. You raise your hand, David. Go ahead. I know you want to. And then my youngest son, Darius Pearson. He can't raise his hand. So he has been a joy. They have been a joy. I call them Mama and Daddy Pearson children because all they do is hold that boy. He will not learn how to walk until he's 5. I'm sure of it. But let us begin this evening. If you would, stand with me in honor of God's holy word. As we look at Nehemiah chapter 1, I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter before. Sometimes we try to, as preachers, we try to get to what we believe God gave us here, but what God has given here is more important. So let's read the whole chapter. Let's pray before I read. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to sing your praises tonight. Lord, I pray that you will bless the reading of your word, as well as the preaching and the listening to your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's begin. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thy ear be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. You may be seated. Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word. Thank you for your great protection to get us here safely tonight, all of us. Lord, I pray that you protect this your people. Lord, protect us tonight. Protect us from going home. Keep us safe. Protect us while we're here from this deadly virus. Go with those who are dealing with it tonight, who are not able to be here. Bless them. Keep them, Lord. Lord, I thank you because you are a wonderful, wonderful Savior. I thank you for the blood you have spilled on Calvary's cross for my sins. I thank you for the cross that you bore for us, Lord, to take away all your redeemed sins. And thank you, Lord, for you vindicated yourself. You rose from the grave, defeating death, that we know without a shadow of a doubt we're putting our hope in a spotless lamb, a guiltless lamb, a sinless lamb, the only lamb that is worthy. Lord, thank you tonight. I pray that you will bless our time. Let the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. The title of our message this evening is Jehovah Enlightens. Jehovah Enlightens. Where I get this title is the name of Nehemiah's father in verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Hakaliah, his name, meaning whom Jehovah enlightens. To be enlightened means to know, to understand, to be informed, to have your understanding made aware of a person, or a situation, or a subject. I believe Hakaliah, many times you may see godly men pop up in the Bible, you never know who their father is. But I believe the Holy Spirit, through God's revelation, giving Nehemiah the words to write down, he has a reason he wrote down Hakaliah's name. Because I believe Hakaliah was a great instrument in who Nehemiah was and who he would become. This right here, I believe here, is Hechaliah. Hechaliah's greatest reward, I would say, in all his teaching. The major part of why Nehemiah was who he was and who he would become was because Hechaliah enlightened his son to the God of heaven, to the sinfulness of the nation, to why they were dispersed in the first place, and to the covenant God had made with his people. I believe he prayed hard for his son. I believe he was Nehemiah's model for how to pray, this powerful prayer that we're going to dive into tonight. I believe Hechaliah was the reason, the influence of that prayer, why Nehemiah could turn to God when he hears this news. But just like all fathers, all parents, we teach our children, we pray for our children, but we don't always see the results instantly, right? Hechaliah didn't see the results in his son instantly. It was only when his son heard the bad news that he changed his position. See, Nehemiah was in a privileged position. He was the king's cupbearer. He knew that Zerubbabel, if you read Ezra, 70 years before this time, had already led Israel out to Jerusalem. He knew that Ezra already built the temple, but yet still Nehemiah stayed put. He didn't leave with the exiles. He didn't leave with the ones who was captive, the ones that Ezra led home. No, no, no. Nehemiah stayed in his comfortable position. But here, in verse number 2, he saw Hanani, his brother. And he asked his brother, what is going on with the Jews that had escaped? What is going on with Jerusalem? And when he received the news, when he heard the bad news, everything for Nehemiah changed. It was then that his privileged position, his disposition had changed from doing his job day in and day out to whoa. And we see his reaction to the news. He sat down and wept and prayed and fasted. He was changed in the moment he heard that news. And I tell you tonight, when you hear the good news of the gospel, if you truly hear the good news of the gospel, you will be changed. I can start there just by way of introduction before I jump right into the message, just to share my testimony. You know, I'm here, I'm preaching Nehemiah, but you don't know who I am. You don't know anything about my family, my past, or my salvation experience at that matter. But that is the most important thing about me. That almost 16 years ago now, in 2006, God saved my soul. I came to church like any other day. I went to church because my mama took me to church. We went to church especially on days when the Bengals were not on TV, which was many throughout the 90s. They were blacked out. And it was just religion. I was baptized at 11, but I promise you I was not saved. I went in the water. I came out the water. I walked into my teenage years, and I became the worst Daniel Pearson ever. I became the worst burden to my family ever, to my mother, to my father ever. I was a rebellious young man. I did not care about God. I did not love God. I did not desire God. I came to church just to be seen. I sat in the back of the church just so no offense to anybody in the back, but I sat in the back because I wanted to sleep. And I didn't want anyone to know I was dozing off. You know, if you sit in the back, nobody can see your head go like this, okay? I sat in the back because I wanted to sleep. I didn't care what the preacher was talking about. I didn't care what was going on with the singing. I hated it. I wanted to go and listen to my rap albums. I wanted to get out of there as quick as possible. But on that great day, that wonderful day in 2006, a hot summer day, I sat in the back like usual with my long hair, with my gold teeth in my mouth, with my pants hanging down. And that day I heard the news, the good news of Jesus Christ. And everything changed. My mama talked about Jesus like Hekaliah and talked about him. She probably prayed for me, but nothing mattered. I've heard the gospel many times, but on that day, I heard it. On that day, it changed me. It changed me in so many different ways. I could go on forever, but let me just give a few. I went from sitting in the back of church, not caring about what the preacher wanted to say, to I'm sitting in the front and I'm taking notes. I'm writing down what the pastor's talking about. I went from hating it to loving it. I went from hating hymnal music. It gave me a headache. The singing of the choir. I hated that. And then that day, after that day, I found myself loving it. I found myself singing the songs, no other name I know, sweetest name I know. I found myself singing the songs, there is a fountain filled with blood. I found myself singing the songs, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I loved it. I became a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, all things became new. The things I loved, the cussing, the fussing, the fornicating, all the things that I did in my life, the albums that I listened to, the music I listened to, I found myself hating it. I didn't like it anymore. I didn't want to do it anymore. I didn't want to go there anymore. And salvation is not hard to explain. You go from loving the things of the world to hating them. You go from hating the things of God to loving them. And that's what happened in my life. Everything changed. I was enlightened to the God of heaven. But to bring us back to this text, because I have a couple of things to share with you this evening. And prayerfully, it brings out our ministry. It brings out our mission through this lens of Nehemiah. This scripture has just gripped my heart. First point this evening is Nehemiah knew what to pray about. When he heard the bad news, he was informed, enlightened to the situation, enlightened to the people's problems, enlightened to the people's sins. And he knew what to pray about. I tell you, the greatest thing that our prayer lives need is a knowledge of what to pray about, right? That's why we take up prayer requests. We don't just take them up just to say them out loud. I know we go through the motions. I know we go through the Wednesday night motions. I go through the motions. But we do take them up so we can know what to pray about. Here, Nehemiah has been enlightened by his brother Hananiah. And this enlightenment caused him to pause. Jehovah enlightens Nehemiah to the state of Jerusalem and the Jews. What's going on with those Jews? That's what he's asking. What's going on with the Jews who have tasted freedom? They were free. They were no longer underneath Artaxerxes. They were no longer in captivity. They were able to go to Jerusalem. They had the temple. What is going on? He hears about the great affliction of those who are free. God has showed his people immense favor from this citadel in Shushan. This is a wonderful citadel throughout the time of Ezra. On Ezra, they got the favor from this citadel. Esther, she got the favor from this citadel. This, in this place, in this palace, this is where those three individuals, Zerubbabel, Azariah, and Esther they got blessed. They were able to go home. The Jews was able to live in Esther time when at this citadel. So much favor had come from God through the kings of Syria. But here, we see that they got the freedom, they got the building, yet still they are in great affliction. Yet still they are in sin. I've seen the same waste tonight. I want to talk to you about my mission. I've seen the same waste in the African American community of freedom. and seemingly nothing but affliction has come from much freedom. We have tasted and seen a freedom in this country, but all I see is great affliction. So much affliction. I know nothing but that's growing in my community, nothing but more and more single mothers. You talk about epidemic. That is one that is vast. It is growing massively day by day. 74% of African-American kids are growing up without a father. That the walls are broken. The gates are on fire. That's 50% higher since the 70s. The walls are broken. The fire is burning. Around 60% of African-American couples are in cohabitation relationships. In other words, they are fornicating. They are sleeping with people who are not their spouses. That's 60%. And fornication, where does that lead? That leads to hell, right? I think Paul says neither fornicators will inherit the kingdom of heaven. In the African-American community, just in my city, I'm speaking just of Cincinnati, Ohio, violence is going through the roof. And not just among adults, but among the youth. Young people, 15 young people just last year was charged with murder. I'm not talking about stealing. I'm not talking about petty crimes. Murder. The youngest was two 13-year-olds. A 13-year-old stabbed another 13-year-old. 13-year-old. When I was 13, I was thinking about games. The balls are burning. The walls are broken. The gates are burning. The walls are going down. In my neighborhood, just my neighborhood, 1,000 feet from my house, there was 3 shootings within 8 hours. 3 shootings within 8 hours. We did a prayer walk and went down there to see the people. Hearts so hard. Broken. It's almost like you can't penetrate. But I believe, I know that the gospel can. But just coming into the new year, that was last year. Okay, things going to change. No, coming into the new year, 2 19-year-old kids, I call them kids, 2 19-year-olds was charged with murder for murdering their 5-month-old child. Their 5-month-old. I'm not talking about neglecting either. I'm talking about on this baby, they found broken ribs. On this baby, they found a swollen head. They found a black eye. The walls are broken. The fire is burning. It's nothing but brokenness. See, we hear that, we say amen, we say this and that. When Nehemiah heard what he heard, he sat down. He was doing his job, he was going about his business, he was living his life. He knew Ezra went, he knew Zerubbabel, but when he heard the walls were broken, when he heard the great affliction, some commentators say the great wickedness of the people. The people were slaving each other. They were doing things that they should never been doing that he would put in order when he finally gets there. They were breaking the Sabbath. They were in great wickedness, and he sat down. And let's think about that for a moment. He sat down. He meditated. He stopped everything he was doing just to think about it. I know we live in a day of antidepressants. We live in a day that we don't want to feel anything anymore. We want to just medicate ourselves away from our problems, away from the world's problems. We get tired of the news. I know I get tired of hearing the news. I do myself. I get tired of hearing the news. But sometimes can we hear the news and just sit down? When was the last time you just sat down and wept? I saw a lady in Arizona. She literally put her body, she literally threw a trash bag away. 5 hours later, they found in the trash bag a baby. That's in America. That should make us weep. I just had a newborn. Just to think about that baby, just to think about that 5-month-old baby being beat by his own parents, And the two-year-old who's living, who lost the two parents and lost the little brother, is living, was abused. Or broken. The walls are broken in the African-American community. And I know you can say the same about your community. The politicians would say this. In Cincinnati, they say push them to another community. That's their solution. The doctors will say, just the medications, that can solve it. Just medicate them. Drug them up. The police officers and the judges will say the law can save it. Just need more law and order. The black preachers so often say racism is the problem. Everything, it's like what Bodie Bachum said, everything is racist. That's the problem. Social, well, we can solve it with that. Just a social gospel. I tell you, God says sin is the problem. And the gospel is the solution. And a strong church is the solution. That is the solution. And that is our burden. That is my mission. The great affliction also crosses over to the African American church in my community. Most African Americans, young African Americans, are turning to science. They're turning to knowing where you come from. You got to know where you come from. And then you'll really, really, that'll empower you. I've heard it. I just had a conversation with someone dear in my life yesterday. I love this person. They love me. I just had a conversation with them. They tell me, you got to know. You got to teach your kids. They're kings and queens. I'm sorry. That is not my priority. My priority is teach them the word of God. I kept saying the word of God. I kept preaching to them the word of God. They told me I was whitewashed. They did not want to hear me anymore. That's where we are today. That's where preachers are pushing today. False preachers. They want to put doubt on the word and look to some kind of spirituality to solve our issues. And it cannot do it. So Nehemiah sit down. He meditates. He weeps. He mourns. His physical emotions were changed by the bad news. He was changed in that moment. He fasted. His spiritual need was more important than the physical needs he had. And he prayed. He knew the answer wasn't in him. It was in God. This knowledge moved Nehemiah out of his comfortable disposition into a miserable disposition. I tell you, I don't sit. I don't weep, I don't mourn, and that's why I don't fast, and that's why I lack prayer in my life. Nehemiah, whose name means Jehovah comforts, now needed comfort, and now was enlightened to the comfort that God's people needed. When we know better, we'll pray better. That's what Nehemiah did. Secondly, this evening, knowing to whom we are praying, knowing to whom we are praying to. Verse 5, Nehemiah shows this. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Nehemiah, this is where we see Hechaliah's influence the greatest on Nehemiah. He knew who God was. He knew he was the God of heaven. I love Nehemiah's prayer. I didn't realize this. I can't remember where I got it from. I listen to so many preachers. I read so many commentaries. I give credit that someone gave me this, but I just don't remember who. Okay. So, but you can parallel his prayer with Jesus' prayer, how he taught us how to pray. He says, the God of heaven, Jesus tells us, our Father, which art in heaven. He says, the great and terrible God, Jesus tells us to say, hallowed be thy name. All prayer, this is what we can learn here. All prayer must begin with God-centeredness, or it will be self-centered. When you begin with God, you will end with God. Matthew 6:9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now look at how Jesus ends the prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You see it even in Paul. When Paul prays for the Ephesians, Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He ends his prayer, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The more you know about God, the better your prayer life will be. He runs to God's covenant nets in this prayer. He says that God that keeps covenant. He's going to God's faithfulness. He goes to God's character. He throws his trust into who God is. God is a covenant keeper. For the sake of his kingdom and for the sake of his church, we can stand on the promises of God that he is a covenant keeper. The more we know who God is, the better our prayer lives will become. So the more we know about the bad news, the more we know about who God is. And now thirdly, knowing who we are in prayer. Knowing who you are in prayer. Look at Nehemiah. He knows who he is. He says in verse 6 and 7, let thy ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, and thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the kingdom of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. I love that. Yeah. Nehemiah was enlightened to his own sin. Nehemiah could have said, Lord, you need to help those Israelites. Lord, they are in some trouble. Lord, they really messed up back in Jerusalem. I can't believe they wasted so much freedom. I can't believe they are doing this. They should be building a wall. Why are they not doing anything? Why are they sinning so much? No, he doesn't do that. He says, my sins. Lord, forgive me of my sins. This also goes with the Lord's Prayer, right? He says, pray to God saying, Father, forgive us for our sin. Forgive us for our debts as we forgive our debtors. He is looking at his own sin. He doesn't say, Lord, help those poor sinners. No, that's not Nehemiah. He looked within and said, as bad as Israel is, I'm just as bad. Though I look good, my sins are many. Though I'm the king's cupbearer, I'm a trustworthy man, my sins are still great. Let us never think that our sins are not great just because we don't participate in certain sins. We are sinners. We must pray. That's what Jesus taught us. Pray. We're saved sinners, but he taught his disciples, pray daily that prayer. Forgive us of our debts. Prayer is like taking out the trash. Anybody keep their trash in their house past trash day? Anybody hate when holidays fall on trash day? You take the trash out. I just did this in Martin Luther King Day. I took the trash out. I went in the house. I came back. I went to work. I came back. The trash still there. I'm like, what? Why is the trash still here? I hate that. Right? As much as we hate that the holidays fall on the trash day, as much as we hate when trash is sticking around the house and dirty diapers are on the floor, you wonder, I gotta get this up. You're just looking around, you see dirty, you got clean up, right? As much as we don't like that, as much as we don't like that, we should hate our sins just that much. And we should take our sins to the blood of Christ for cleansing, because only the blood of Christ can cleanse our sins. Oh, he's not making excuses. He's making a confession. And it will get him cleaned from all unrighteousness in his life, because he knows who he is as he approaches the throne. And then fourthly, knowing the word of God in prayer. Verse 8 and 9, he says these words. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Nehemiah is praying God's word. He's going back to the promise God made to Moses. He's going back to the promise that God made to Solomon. If any man cries out, he will bring them. He will bring them back. If my people would just bow and fall before me and repent of their sins, I will return them. He's putting God's word before him. I tell you, we can sing about standing on the promises of God, but if we don't know them, we can't stand on them. We must know the promises. He brings them to God. He was enlightened, so he brought it to God's light. He's not just praying to, Lord willing, God will save some souls. Lord willing, Israel would get together. No, he's saying, Lord, be willing. Pay attention. Be attentive to me right now. I'm begging you right now. Lord, hear my cry. Lord, be willing. God will not ignore a prayer that's built on his promise. But God will ignore the selfish prayers. He will ignore the self-pity prayers, the fleshly prayers. He will even say no to good prayers if they're not built on his word. But God will never, ever say no to prayers that are saturated with his word. Amen. Remember, Lord, no matter how far your people are moved away, no matter how far your people go, no matter how far we backslide, no matter how many sins we commit, you promise you will bring us back. We can say the same today. Lord, no matter how bad it looks in this world right now, no matter how bad politics look, no matter how bad this nation looks, if we preach your gospel, you are willing and able to save. Now be willing, Lord. We can say, Lord, no matter how far a community of people seem to be from the one true God, no matter how many walls are broken, no matter how many walls are burned, you can deliver souls from hell. And you promise the gates of hell cannot prevail against your church. And that leads, lastly, to knowing how to stay consistent in prayer. I'm holding on to that promise. Let me back up for a moment. Jesus promised the gates of hell would not prevail, cannot prevail against the church. He made that promise. And I'm holding on to that promise. In my mission to plant the Lord's church in my community, in my mission to reach African Americans by the gospel, and whoever, every creature in my community, all creatures in my community, as much as I'm pushing for that, I'm holding on to that promise that the gates of hell cannot prevail. It will not prevail. As long as we are here, as long as God has us here, we will continue to march forward. Someone will pick up the gospel banner and they will run. And the devil of hell cannot stop them because he cannot stop the gospel. But let me end here knowing how to stay consistent in prayer. Chapter 2 shows us this, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, 12th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I looked up and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. From Chislu, the month of Chislu, to Nisan was 4 to 5 months. It was like November to May. So for 4 to 5 months, Nehemiah prayed and fasted. We don't know how often. We don't know how consistently. If he prayed every day, we know he couldn't fast every day unless God supernaturally helped him. But he was praying and fasting day after day after day. And he did not make it known to the king instantly, but he kept praying and he kept praying. And even when the king recognizes what's going on in his life, before he speaks to the king, he prays. He was consistent. I know we like to talk about how Nehemiah built the wall 53 days, but realize something. He prayed twice as long as that. He prayed for 120 days. I tell you, it's, in my life, speaking personally, it's easier to work than to pray. I could go build a wall. It's hard to get on your knees every day in quietness to God and cry out to him for Jerusalem, to cry out to him for souls. That's not easy. We look at this and think it's quick. Oh, Nehemiah was just so passionate. He was so faithful. He got it done quick. No, there was much prayer. And where there's much prayer, there's much power. Nehemiah prayed for 120 days, approximately. See, we can run. We run to build the wall. But have we spent double the time in prayer? Jehovah enlightens us here to pray more than we work. Our greatest work must be done in prayer. I know we live in a day and age where prayer, mankind has made prayer useless to them. Another shooting happens. People get tired of hearing people say, we got to pray for the shooting. We got to pray for the situation. I heard reporters. I heard news anchors. I heard liberal. I heard all kind of people just say, oh, prayer's not solving it. We got to do something. But I tell you, prayer is doing something. And it can do much in our country. We must pray. Jesus showed us this. The man who was asleep, he said, I'm in the bed with my children. I'm asleep. Leave me alone. But the man kept knocking. I need some bread for my friend. I need some bread for my friend. The man eventually got up and gave him the bread. Jesus is teaching us, keep praying. He tells us a story about the woman who was under a wicked judge. He went to her. She went to him saying, give me justice. He ignored her. He ignored her. He ignored her. And she kept coming. She kept coming. She kept coming. He said, though I fear not God, I don't fear man. But she keeps on coming. I'll give her what she wants. And Jesus says to us, how much more will God come through how speedily for his elect? He answers prayer. God still loves to answer prayer. The most important thing you can do for our mission, the greatest support you can ever give us is prayer. I need your prayer. Three prayer requests. If you would, pray for me. I'm a man of clay. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I am subjected to sinning. The devil has a hit list. And the top person on that hit list is not Joe Biden, it's not Donald Trump, it's not the Senate, it's not the government. It is the pastor of God's churches. And he wants to kill and destroy and steal everything he can from the man of God. The second person on that hit list is the pastor's wife. The devil knows if he can bring her low, he can bring the man of God low. And I tell you, when my wife was having our son and an emergency happened throughout the procedure. We had an emergency problem. His breathing stopped for a moment, and my wife had to get rushed off. My heart sunk. I was almost empty without my wife. When my wife was in pain through labor, and she was holding these two feeble hands, it hurt. When she's hurting, I hurt. The devil knows that. Pray for my wife. Lift her up. Then the third person, if not second, tied for second, is the pastor's children. We know it so commonly. We say it, oh, those PK kids. And we know never good comes behind that statement. I've never heard, oh, those preacher's kids, they are so wonderful. Sadly, I've never heard that. They're so godly. No, I hear, oh, they get away with everything. Oh, this, oh, that. Right? Just slander, slander. It's almost like a cuss word talking about the preacher kids. That's sad. We laugh, it's funny, but it's sad. That should not be. That is the devil. He wants to destroy the man of God's house. please pray for my kids. That they don't just see this as daddy's mission, but they hold on to it and take hold of it and say, I want to follow and I want to reach people for the sake of the kingdom of God. Pray for my children. Our mission is to reach all nations, all creatures. But my heart's burden is for the African-American community. I want to see change. And I believe that change can only come through the gospel. Amen. Brother.